This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد So today inshallah ta'ala is our second to last lecture on the life of Ali radiallahu an and inshallah next lecture we'll be finishing up with the final one of that, then we'll move on after that inshallah ta'ala. And today's lecture will be a mix of history with theology. This is going to be a mixture of history with theology because we have to talk about one major incident in the life of Ali radiallahu an, and that will then lead us to a very necessary, very relevant, and for me in particular, very juicy tangent, and that is the issue of the Khawarij, the issue of the rebels. Now, the Khawarij, the Kharijites, are a group that everybody has heard of because we are dealing with, if you like, modern fanaticism and modern Islamic radicalism, and we always mention, you've always heard people say, these are the modern Kharijites, right? This is something that has now become a standard. Everybody has heard of this, that ISIS, Al-Qaeda, these are modern Kharijites. Well, who are the original? These are the modern. Who are the original? So the original Kharijites is what we're going to talk about today. And then we'll go into a tangent. And as you know, I love this topic of classical theology. That is, in fact, my PhD, my dissertation is all about classical theology. Actually, my master's, not my PhD. But it's my area of interest that I particularly love. So there's no way I can talk about this incident without going into a little bit of theology. And inshallah, that will be beneficial. Now, who are the Kharijites? Realize the Kharijites, they have multiple names. Their primary name that they reference to in classical literature is Kharijites, from the Arabic word Kharaja. And Kharaja means to exit. Kharaja means to leave. So, Kharaju ala Ali. They left the command of Ali. They were with Ali radiallahu an. They left the command of Ali. So the fact that they left, so they were called Khariji. You have exited. You used to be a part of Ali's camp, now you left it. This is their primary name. They were also called, it's referenced in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, and other references, the Sahaba also called them Haruri. Haruri. After the area of land, Harura, which is outside of the city of Kufa. So they camped at a land called Harura. And so in Arabic, you know, you usually call somebody where they're based out of, right? Al-Baghdadi, right? Al-Basri. So they were called Haruri, the people of Harura, because they had camped there. That was their first camp, Harura. So they were called Haruri. And they call themselves Ashura. Ashura. And Ashura means those who sold themselves to Allah. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَيْ Not yashtari. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَيْ يَشْرِي وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ ابْتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ Right? So, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْرِي نَفْسَهُ There are those who sell themselves for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, they call themselves the one we have sold ourselves to Allah. Ashura. We are the ones who have sold ourselves to Allah. And there are other names as well. Now, before we begin in the time of Ali radiallahu an, we Sunni Muslims believe Kharijism began before Ali. Or we should say the concept of Kharijism goes back even to the time of the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ himself. The concept of extremist fanaticism, the concept of believing that you are right and everybody who disagrees with you is wrong, and kafir and murtad or dal or mudil, this goes back to the very time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and there are many, many ahadith about this. It is mentioned once that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after some say the Ghazwat Hunayn, this happened after Ghazwat Hunayn. Others say after the Ghazwat Tabuk. Same similar instance, Ghazwat Taif, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was distributing the ghanima to various people, and some people felt that they hadn't gotten their fair share. And amongst them were some of the chieftains of the area of Najd. And the area of Najd in those days was known as an area of Bedouins. They were people who weren't civilized. They were very uncouth. They were very crude, very barbaric in their own ways. They were not people of thaqafa, of civilization. And so one of them, And so one of them, Dhul Khuwaysira At-Tamimi, Dhul Khuwaysira At-Tamimi, and the tribe of Tamim, the Banu Tamim, is one of the largest tribes of Arabia. In fact, nowadays it's also in Iraq and in Bahrain and so many other, all of you Arabs know the tribe of Tamimi. And the tribe of Tamimi has its roots all the way pre-Islam. This is the same Tamimi tribe. So one of them, Dhul Khuwaysira At-Tamimi, he walked up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they described him as somebody who had a coarse beard, who was clean shaven, and he looked basically, you know, as a very angry, very type of person that like that. And he said in a very crude manner, and this is not befitting of a Muslim to address the Prophet ﷺ with his name. He addressed the Prophet ﷺ with his name, and he said, "Ya Muhammad," and this is not allowed in our Sharia to address the Prophet ﷺ with his name, because it is something that is disrespectful, right? Ya Rasulullah, right? That يَا أَيُّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَجْعَلُوا دُعَاءَ الرَّسُولِ بَيْنَكُمْ كَدُعَاءِ بَعْضِكُمْ بَعْضًا. O you who believe, do not call the messenger. This is in the Qur'an, we recite it to this day. Do not call the messenger the way you call each other. That's not befitting. He is Rasulullah. And so you say, Ya Rasulullah. You say it in a respectful manner. But this man comes in and he says, and he's supposedly a Muslim. He's not a kafir. If he's a kafir, we understand. He calls himself Muslim. And he says, Ya Muhammad, i'dil. O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, be fair. And can you imagine a Muslim saying this, right? In another incident or version, ittaqillah. So this is a guy telling Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to ittaqillah. Okay? And in the other version of Bukhari, i'dil, like be fair, be just. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wayhak, woe to you. Who will be just in this world if I am not just? Meaning if you accuse me of being unjust and I am Rasulullah, then who is left to have adil in this world? Wayhak, waman adil, who is going to be just if I am unjust? Meaning if Allah Azza wa Jalla has chosen me to be Rasulullah and I am being unjust, then khalas, there's no hope for anybody. Yani there are theological implications to claim that Rasulullah is unjust. So woe to you. If I am not just, then who else will be just? And so the man realized, so what did he want? He wanted more money. That's why he is saying that the Prophet ﷺ is not just. That you didn't give me as much as I wanted. Look at, again, greed. They're accusing Rasulullah ﷺ of lacking taqwa and adil because he didn't get the share that he thought he deserved. SubhanAllah, what arrogance. Wallahi, what arrogance. So he realized he's not going to get his share. He turns around and walks away arrogantly. And this is the height of insolence, which is easily interpreted as kufr. And in our sharia, showing disrespect to Rasulullah ﷺ has the punishment that we all know. And that is why a number of sahaba, they said, Ya Rasulullah, yani, do you give us permission? Is this now permissible now to this is blasphemy. Should we execute him? And the Prophet said, let him be. Let him be. Because there will be people like him, or to be more precise, the translation of the hadith is, يَخْرُجُ مِنْ ضِئِ هَذَا, that from the, yani it says the loins, but what it means from the concept, from this type of people, there will come people over and over again. They will recite the Qur'an, and it's not going to pass their throats. لَا يُجَارُوا حَنَاجِرَهُمْ, meaning they're not going to comprehend it. It's not going to be effective. It's just words that they're saying, and it doesn't actually have any weight. And the Prophet ﷺ said, تَحْتَقِرُونَ صَلَاتَكُمْ بِصَلَاتِهِمْ وَصِيَامَكُمْ بِصِيَامِهِمْ. You're going to think your salah is nothing compared to theirs. And you're going to think your siyam is nothing compared to theirs. يَمْرُقُونَ مِنَ الدِّينِ كَمَا يَمْرُقُ السَّهْمُ مِنَ الرَّمِيَّةِ. They will leave the religion of Islam like the arrow goes and shoots through the object or the prey. It comes through it, the perfect arrow, the good arrow. It will go through the prey, come in and come out. So the Prophet said they will leave Islam like the arrow leaves the prey. Right? And so the Prophet ﷺ predicted that there would be these types of people. And in one version he said that they will يَدَعُونَ أَهْلَ الْأَوْثَانِ, that they will leave the people of the idols, right? And they will start killing the people of Islam. They're going to ignore the enemies of Islam and they will concentrate on the worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is a prediction. Now of course, Dhul Khuwaysara himself, I mean, we don't know anything about him. Most likely he did not join the actual Kharijites. But the point is that the concept would be there. And also that tribe that he came from, it had many people who eventually basically became that type of movement. And our Prophet ﷺ in over, and it is, the scholars say there are over 10 ahadith about the prediction of the Kharijites. There's going to be people coming. And I gave a khutbah, I don't have time to go into that tangent. I gave a whole khutbah, was it a year ago, when ISIS was getting very powerful, and when it just began, two years ago actually. And I gave a whole khutbah, and you can listen to that khutbah about the reality of Islamic extremism in the text of the Quran, how the Prophet predicted the coming of this these fanatical groups. Now, let's forward now to the time of Ali radiallahu anh, that what exactly happened. Remember we said that Muawiyah's forces, they raised the Quran on the lances, and they said, let's stop fighting, let's judge by the book of Allah. And it is mentioned in the books of history that Ali radiallahu anh was not eager for this, and he didn't deny it. He didn't stop it, he wasn't eager. He felt that this is a tactic to stop what would have been just once and for all, get it over with. And he felt this is now going to delay, and that's exactly what happened. It was a delay that didn't really bring about the type of sulh that was needed. Nonetheless, a group of people who were eventually to become the Kharijites, they, when they saw the Quran, they said, we agree. And they demanded from Ali radiallahu anh, you must accept judgment by the book of Allah. And they began their slogan, their mantra, their motto, which is to remain their motto throughout all of history. إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ It's a verse of the Qur'an. It's a verse of the Qur'an. Judgment, ruling belongs to Allah. إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ Judgment belongs to Allah. And so a group of the people, and of Ali's army radiallahu anh, and this group was known as the Qurra. They were called the Qurra because they were known for their asceticism, their outward piety, their memorizing of the Quran, the fact that they lived very, very simple lives. They're always ibadah, ibadah, ibadah all the time. And as we will see, that the Sharia does not tell you to cut yourself off from the world. The Sharia does not say that ignore the dunya and only concentrate the akhirah, because that leads to repercussions of the heart. The heart itself becomes overly fanatic and zealous. And there's a balance that the Kharijites went beyond. And so they demanded from Ali radiallahu anh that he stop the battle and he accept the arbitration. And they said, that if Ali radiallahu anh did not do as they said, they would then fight Ali radiallahu anh because he had rejected the book of Allah. So Ali radiallahu anh accepted the arbitration, and we all know that the arbitration didn't really bring about the sulh. What it did was that it stopped the war, but it didn't bring about unity. Okay, we talked about that last week. It stopped the war. There was no more bloodshed between Ali and Muawiyah radiallahu anh after the arbitration. But unfortunately, لِيَقْضِيَ اللَّهُ أَمْرَ كَانَ مَفْعُولًا, Allah's Qadr was in place. The two sides never merged together. And there was tension until Ali radiallahu anh passed away or was killed, and then Muawiyah took over. And so this group insisted that the sulh take place. When the sulh took place, when the conditions were agreed to, they did not agree to the conditions. They rejected the conditions, that the conditions are too pacifist. Like, it has to be, you know, this is not what we had intended. And so they then demanded from Ali radiallahu anhu that he resume fighting. So the same people that said, stop, when they didn't like the outcome, they said, you have departed from the book of Allah, and you have agreed to the opinions of men. Meaning, Amr ibn al-As and others have agreed to the opinions of men. Unless you go back to the qital, and you go back to fighting, you have committed a sin. And because you have committed a sin, then we'll be forced to fight you. And Ali radiallahu anh refused to follow them. And they then their debates continued along the way. And they decided then that they can no longer remain with the army of Ali radiallahu anh. And so, and all of this is happening on the way back to Kufa. After the sulh has been done, Ali radiallahu anh returns to Kufa. Remember, Ali changed the we'll talk about this next week. Ali changed the capital from Medina to Kufa. Kufa was one of the shortest capitals in Islamic history, just 3 years, that's it. Because then after the death of Ali, the capital became Damascus, Dimashq, right? So Kufa was the capital just for a very short period of time. So Ali radiallahu anhu is returning to Kufa, and before they get to Kufa, this group of Qurra, they say, we cannot remain with you, we will have to break away. And so around 6,000 men, that's not a joke, that's a massive quantity, 6,000 of them, they broke away, and they camped at that valley, or that area, it's a valley, it's a plain, not a valley, it's a plain called Harura. They camped at this plain called Harura. Now, at this stage, there is no known violence. They didn't harm anybody, and they're living half a day's away from Kufa. So Kufa, Harura are very close to one another, and clearly these people are walking into town, buying their stuff, coming out. So there is interaction that we can see, this few weeks, if you like, of interaction. And Ali radiallahu anhu decided that he will try to get them back to his army, to his camp. After all, there are 6,000 men. That's a good amount of number. So, in one narration, he sent Ibn Abbas. In another narration, Ibn Abbas requested to go. And both are valid. I mean, there's no major contradiction here. In the second narration, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said, allow me to discuss with them. Allow me to talk with them. And in this narration, Ali is hesitant that I'm worried for you. And Ibn Abbas said, what are they going to do to me? I'm coming unarmed. I'm just going to talk with them. And they know me. Because remember, they were in the same army. They were in the same camp. And who doesn't know the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, Abdullah ibn Abbas? Who doesn't know the Habr al-Ummah, the Tarjumah al-Quran? These are titles of Ibn Abbas. Habr al-Ummah, the scholar of the Ummah. That's the title. Whenever a scholar says, Habr al-Ummah said, the scholar of the Ummah said, it's Ibn Abbas. And another title of Ibn Abbas is Tarjuman al-Quran. Tarjuman al-Quran means the interpreter of the Quran. Because our Prophet ﷺ made a dua for his cousin Ibn Abbas, that he said, O Allah, teach him your book and teach him its interpretation and teach him the knowledge of the religion. So the Prophet made a special dua for Ibn Abbas. فَقِهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَعَلِّمْهُ التَّأْوِيلِ. Give him a knowledge of the deen and give him a knowledge of the tafsir. Ta'wil means tafsir. Give a knowledge of tafsir. So Ibn Abbas was always considered by the Sahaba to be the most knowledgeable of the Sahaba when he became older. Remember, when he's younger, he's very young. At the time of Abu Bakr, he is 14 years old. But as he grows older, his status and prestige rises. Now, of course, in the time of Ali radiallahu anhu, he is, of course, a full man. Now, he's not a young man. He's now in the prime of his manhood. And so He volunteers, or Ibn Abbas requests, to be honest, most likely he volunteered to do so, that he insisted to go to debate with the Khawarij. And he narrates first person. So he's telling us the story because he walked in alone. So he's telling us the story that I dressed in my best hulla. And hulla is the cloak or the robe that you put on top of your thobe. You know the concept of wearing that cloak. And by the way, the Western concept of the judges wearing that, right? Or when we graduate, right? When I graduated from the PhD, I put on some cloak and garment. This actually goes back to this hulla concept. The Arabs, they would wear this concept above and beyond. And to this day, the Jordanians and the Saudis and the Khalijis, they wear the abaya, or the bisht, we call it in the Khalij, you guys call it the abaya. So this concept of putting it on top, they had that hulla back in the day. And of course, it still remains in the Western lands, only amongst judges and amongst graduates. And this is an Islamic or Middle Eastern tradition. So Ibn Abbas wore the hulla, the best hulla that he could find. And he dressed himself up, he put the perfume on, because, and subhanAllah, this is human psychology. When you're going in for a debate, there is a presentability. There is a way, even a demeanor. There is a way you present yourself. So he dresses the best. And Ibn Abbas mentions that he walked into their camp at Harura, and he walked in at a time after Salat al-Dhuhr. Why did he choose after Salat al-Dhuhr? Because culturally speaking, Salat al-Dhuhr, what happens after Dhuhr? That's a good one. I like that. I like where your mind goes, mashallah. We think alike, mashallah. No, no, not lunch. This is our culture. Qailula. Qailula. What is Qailula? Nap. Resting. Why did he choose after the Dhuhr? Because he wanted people to not be in an energetic mood, right? Because it is actually dangerous. And they haven't done anything violent, but in the end of the day, they have given threats. They have said very nasty things. So even the time, look at the fiqh of Ibn Abbas, right? He chooses a time when generally people are a bit lethargic. And so, you know, they're going to come for the debate, but they're not going to be in a mood to, you know, do anything other than that. And alhamdulillah, nothing happened. It was just a debate. So he walks in, and even though it's Qailula time, and people are supposed to be napping, he says that, I could hear them reciting Quran like the buzzing of bees. Like the whole camp, like the, you can hear the Quran at a time when everybody sleeps. And exactly as the Prophet ﷺ said, that تَحْتَقِرُونَ صَلَاتَكُمْ بِصَلَاتِهِمْ, you're going to think your own salah is nothing compared to their salah. So their outward ibadah, he could see the marks of prostration on their faces, right? All of them had, you know, big beards, and most of them had shaved their heads. And this was a sign of piety. It's a sign of piety that you're shaving your hair, you're not concerning about that. And that's why even in the ihram, what do? We shave the hair. Because it's a sign of humility. That, mashallah, some of us are always humble, mashallah. That's good, alhamdulillah. But don't worry, I'm going to join you soon. Don't worry, inshallah. But shaving the hair is a sign of humility that you are now, you're not concerned with the dunya. So they're all shaving hair. So even outward appearance is that of asceticism, zuhd, iman, taqwa. And they recognize Ibn Abbas and they said, Marhaban bibn ammi Rasulillah, we welcome the cousin of the Prophet. What brings you here? Why are you here? So he says, I want to have a talk with you, and he gets your elders together. So they brought the elders together. Now this is a debate, a showdown, an intellectual showdown. And the first thing they ask Ibn Abbas, why did you dress up like this? Because they were wearing, what do you think they were wearing? The worst clothes. The sheepskin, the wool, that's the worst clothes imaginable. And again, this is this understanding of Islam that is not from the Sunnah. It's not from our Sharia to go to this level of fanaticism. And Ibn Abbas said, I saw the Prophet ﷺ wear a garment better than mine. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? I saw the Prophet ﷺ wear something better than this. You guys never, you. I saw the Prophet ﷺ wear some a hulla better than my hulla. Right? Pause here, footnote, Sunan al-Tirmidhi. The governor, or you can say the king of Bahrain, gifted a hulla to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was so beautiful that when he wore it, the Sahaba, the version says, tawafu ala Rasulillah, they did tawaf. Not they did tawaf, means istaghfirullah, they're doing seven times, means they've never seen anything. So they're walking around because they've never seen anything so magnificent as this. Because, you know, the Arabs themselves did not have the culture or the civilization to produce something so fine. They would import these types of things from down south or up north, from Yemen or from Syria or Persia. And this Bahraini garment was made in Persia, which was very rare. And it was encrusted, and even somebody, why I'd say there was gold threading on it. And that has led to the big khilafi fiqhi debate in fiqh, that how much gold is allowed in a garment, because the riwayah says there was gold threading on it, right? So it's a very bright, shiny garment, and the Prophet ﷺ is wearing it, and the Sahaba were just amazed. They couldn't say anything. And the Prophet ﷺ said, أَتَعْجَبُونَ مِنْ هَذَا? You are impressed with this? You're impressed with this? فَوَاللَّهِ لَمَنْدِيلُ السَّعَدِ. That the handkerchief of Sa'd, Sa'd had just passed away, shaheed, after the battle of the Khandaq, right? The mandil of Sa'd in Jannah is better than this entire garment that I am wearing. The point being, Ibn Abbas is saying to the Kharijais, I saw the Prophet wear something better than this. And then he said, don't you know Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَ زِينَةَ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Surah Al-Ma'idah, that say, who has forbidden the fine garments that Allah has created for His servants and the pure good foods that Allah has gifted them with? قُلْ هِيَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا خَالِصَةً يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Say, this is in the Quran, it is meant for the believers in this world, but everybody will share. But on the day of judgment, it will be khalis for them. So, good clothes and good food according to our level. And that's the topic I've spoken about many times, and that is the difference between Israf and Zuhd, and the middle ground between, and the path that we are allowed to live in accordance with our means. What Allah blessed you with, eat and drink and wear in accordance with your means, and that is fine. And Allah is saying, who made this haram? Nobody made it haram. So Ibn Abbas is quoting them the Qur'an, the very people that are reading the Qur'an day and night, right? Ibn Abbas saying, it's right here. This is exactly what the Prophet said. What did he say? Their Qur'an doesn't pass their throats. Meaning, is just words. There's no aql, there's no fahm, there's no tadabbur, there's no amal upon that Qur'an. And so they said, what has brought you here then, O cousin of the Prophet ﷺ? So he said, I have come from the Sahaba to Nabi. I have come from the group of Sahaba, and I don't see a single one of them amongst you. SubhanAllah, 6,000 people in the year 36 after Hijrah, and not a single Sahabi. Think about that. There are thousands of Sahaba still alive. Not one of them joined the ranks of the first Kharijites. And this demonstrates one of the characteristics of the Khawarij that is still here to this day. They look down on the people that are actually better than them. Wallahi, to this day, and I have spoken much about them, and you know this from my khutbas and durus, not a single actual alim who is respected for his ilm has ever joined ISIS or Al-Qaeda. Not one. Not one. I mean, in a land full of ulama, in an ummah that is full of, the only people they have are minor students that nobody's ever heard of, and they only become famous because they're a part of ISIS. Then they give their fatwa, it's allowed to massacre, it's allowed to kill. Nobody of repute, of scholarly skills that was known to have ilm has ever joined their movement. And what do they say of every single scholar of Islam without exception? These are ulama as-salatin, ulama ad-dawla, ulama this, ulama that, right? The ones in English, they call all of us coconuts. You know what coconuts are? You don't know what coconuts are, huh? Brown on the outside, white on the inside. Meaning they want to be Americans, right? They want to be Americans, but their skin color is brown. So people like myself and others, they're called the coconuts. Because they're trying to be white, or kafir, for them even being white is a slur. They're trying to be white and they're not white. So this is the way they describe everybody else. And they themselves have zero knowledge. They've never really studied the Sharia. They're not ulama amongst them. From the time of the earliest Kharijites, not a single Sahabi. So Ibn Abbas says that, وَمَا مِنْكُمْ, there's not one amongst you, مِنْ صَحَابَةِ رَسُولَهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And I'm coming from a group of Sahaba. And I'm coming from Ibn Ammi Rasulullah, the cousin of the Prophet, meaning Ali. I'm coming from the cousin, Ali radiallahu anhu. عَلَيْهِمْ أُنزِلَ الْقُرْآنِ. The Qur'an was revealed to them, not to you. They understand it better than you. And they understand its interpretation better than you. At this, one of them stood up and said, don't argue with him. He's telling the rest of the people, don't argue with him. Don't you know how the Qur'an describes the Quraysh? بَلْ هُمْ قَوْمٌ خَصِمُونَ. These are a people that argue all the time. Now subhanAllah, this ayah came down to describe who? The kuffar of Quraysh. And the Kharijites took that ayah that is applicable to the kuffar of Quraysh, and they said, Ibn Abbas is from the Quraysh. Yani subhanAllah, right? And our Prophet ﷺ, he said one of the characteristics of the Khawarij, and this is in the hadith, this is in the hadith, one of the characteristics of the Khawarij, they will take ayat that were revealed about the mushrikeen, and they will apply them to the mu'mineen. SubhanAllah, exactly in the hadith. They will take ayat revealed for the mushrikeen and apply them upon the mu'mineen. So Ibn Abbas, they said, let's not argue with him, because Allah says about the Quraysh, بَلْهُمْ قَوْمٌ خَصِمُونَ. But some of their leaders prevailed and they said, what do we have to lose? Let's listen to him. Let's discuss what he has to say. So Ibn Abbas said, what is your problem with Ali radiallahu anhu? Tell me your problems with Ali radiallahu anhu. They said, we have three things. We have three things. Number one, that Ali radiallahu anhu agreed for muhakama, arbitration. He agreed for men to give their opinions, and he left the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says in the Quran, what's the ayah? In al-hukmu illa lillah. Remember, that's the slogan, the mantra. Pause here, fast forward. The main theological issue of all of these fanatical movements to this day is Allah's ahkam are not being applied in the world. In al-hukmu illa lillah, right? That all of the rulers are kuffar because they're not applying the sharia. All of the governments are kuffar because they're not applying the sharia. And regardless of whether you're right or wrong, regardless, because that's a separate issue, you are doing more harm by your actions than the people you're supposedly fighting. And this is the characteristic of the Kharijites. إِلْ حُكْمُ إِلَى اللَّهِ. And Ali radiallahu anhu, by the way, when he heard this mantra of theirs, what did he say? Famous statement, memorize this statement. What did he say? كَلِمَةُ حَقٍ أُرِيدَ بِهَا بَاطِلٍ. كَلِمَةُ حَقٍ أُرِيدَ بِهَا بَاطِلٍ. What they said is true, but what they intend by it is untrue. They're saying something beautiful, but their intent is very ugly, very nasty. كَلِمَةُ حَقٍ أُرِيدَ بِهَا بَاطِلٍ. So they said number one. What is number one? That he left the book of Allah. Allah only should judge. And instead, Muawiyah and Ali radiallahu anhu agreed to an arbitration, and you had then Amr ibn al-As, and you had Abu Musa, and you had others, and they made a decision, and only Allah can make decisions. Clear? First point. Okay. Ibn Abbas said, okay, what's your second point? Said, second point. He fought the battle of Siffin, and before that, the battle of Jamal. He fought in those battles. And he killed his opponents. But he neither took ghanima, the war booty, nor did he take sabaya, captives of war. So, if the people he fought were non-Muslims, then why didn't he take ghanima and captives of war? And if he fought Muslims, then how could he fight them? Make up your minds. You had al-qital, you waged war. Yet you didn't take war booty and you didn't take captives. So if you didn't take captives and war booty, what are you implying? That they're Muslim, then how could you fight them? And if you fought them, they're non-Muslim, so then take the war, get some money, get some slaves, sell them, get some more money, right? And this is one of the problems of Kharijism and of fanaticism. Always, wallahi, this is so clear. All fanatics, it's either this or that, black or white, on or off. There's no middle ground. Literally, you're either with us or you're a kafir. There is no spectrum of opinion. Complete fanatics, the binary mode, right? We call it the George Bush mode, you're either with us or against us. But it goes back way before George Bush, way before. This is the binary, called Manichaean as well. This is the dual worldview. So this is the second point. So Ibn Abbas said, what's your third point? They said to Ibn Abbas that when the treaty or the compromise was written down, Ali radiallahu anh did not write Amir al-Mu'mineen in the treaty. Because the other camp refused. Because why did they refuse? Remember we said that their condition was, until you capture the killers of Uthman, then we will give you bay'ah. As long as they're not captured, then we're not going to give you bay'ah. So the other group, Muawiyah's group, basically said, we do not agree that you write down Amir al-Mu'mineen, because we're not going to give you bay'ah until that condition. Once you do that, then you are Amir al-Mu'mineen for us. So Ali radiallahu anhu agreed not to write Amir al-Mu'mineen. And it was written Ali ibn Abi Talib. Okay? So the Kharijites said, if he is not Amir al-Mu'mineen, then he must be Amir al-Kafirin. Literally. What did I just say about their worldview? What did I just say? Binary. Black or white. I mean, what a ludicrous conclusion. If he refused the title Amir al-Mu'mineen, then he must be Amir al-Kafirin. And this really shows, honestly, the intellectual level of the Kharijites past and present. And I know I'm going to be extra harsh here, and it's going to get me into trouble with that group, but subhanAllah, they've already done all that they can do in terms of verbal. May Allah protect us from any action. But wallahi, it's so shallow intellectually. To this day as well, I mean, their tactics and their online and whatnot. How shallow. There's no actual substance of refutation, a back and forth. It's just, okay, you're a kafir, kill them. If he's not a minimum, he must be a kafirin. This is their intellectual level. Ibn Abbas said, okay, طيب, عندكم شيء, you have anything else? They said, no, these three. So he said, okay, I have my condition. If I debate you with the Book of Allah and the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, and I explain to you these three things, will you then stop and come back? They said, yes, if you can explain these three things, we will stop and come back. So he said, as for your first issue about muhakam, about arbitration, about people judging rather than the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, don't you know that Allah has commanded arbitration in matters that deal with a few pennies or coins? For Allah says in the Quran, يَا أَيُّوَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْتُلُوا الصَّيْدَ وَأَنْتُمْ حُرُمٌ. This is an ayah in Surah Al-An'am, that, O you who believe, do not go hunting when you are in ihram. You know, when one of the prohibitions of ihram, you're not supposed to go hunting. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran that whoever does go hunting, then they must give a kafara that two people amongst you shall decide what is the equivalent of that animal. يَحْكُمْ إِذَوَا عَدْلٍ مِّنْكُمْ هَذِيًا بَالِغَ كَعْبَ. The people of adl, the people of intelligence and knowledge, they shall judge what is the equivalent of this animal that you should give kafara of. Okay, you understand the scenario? That suppose you go hunting and you hunted a gazelle, you hunted this and you hunted that animal, you made a mistake in ihram, so you have to give a kafara. So Allah says in the Quran, what will that kafara be? People of adl, of intelligence and knowledge, are going to arbitrate and they will come forth with an equivalent of that animal. So Ibn Abbas said, what is more important? Arbitration for the cost of a rabbit or arbitration for the blood of Muslims? Which is more important? And before they could answer, he moves on to the next ayah. And don't you know that Allah says in the Quran about a woman, فَإِنْ خَافَ مِنْ بَعْلِهَا نُشُوزًا أَوْ إِعْرَاضًا فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِمَا أَنْ يُصْلِحَ بَيْنَهُمَا صُلْحًا. That if a woman fears that her husband will divorce her or leave her, then there is no problem if they reach an agreement between them. And he then quoted the verse as well, that if you fear that there's going to be a breakup, then فَبْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِنْ أَهْلِهَا. Bring an arbitrator from his side and an arbitrator from her side. إِنْ يُرِيدَ إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا. If the two of them want to come together, then Allah will find a way to make them come together. So Ibn Abbas said that, which one is more important? Saving a marriage or saving the ties of brotherhood between the ummah? So they were stunned, because again, Allah is explicitly commanding arbitration for matters of a rabbit, meaning a small animal is a rabbit, and if you can go hunting a rabbit, and what are you going to give as a kafara for a rabbit? Allah says, find two people and get it done. And the same for a marriage. So Ibn Abbas said, Allah is the one commanding arbitration to bring about these things, and what is more important, arbitration for the ummah or arbitration for these petty things? So they didn't have an answer to that. So he moves on. Bring your ask for your second one. As for your second one, that he fought and he didn't take ghanima and he didn't take captives of war. He said, who amongst you would be willing to take your mother Aisha radiallahu anha as a captive? And who amongst you would dare to do with her what is done to a captive? If any of you says that is permissible, you have committed kufr, because Allah has said in the Quran, wa azwajuhu ummahatuhum, his wives are their mothers. So then they didn't know how to answer, right? And before they can do that, he moves on again and he goes, and don't you know what Allah says in the Quran, wa in ta'ifatani min al-mu'minina qatatalu fa aslihu baynahuma. If two groups of believers are fighting, then bring about peace and reconciliation between them. فَإِنْ بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِئَ إِلَى أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. If the one of them still transgresses, then fight the one that is transgressing until it is subdued in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, so Allah called the both of them believers, even though they are fighting one another. Now pause here, this is a very, very, very important ayah. It destroys the argument of the Kharijites. وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اِقْتَتَلُوا. If two groups of mu'mins are fighting one another. So Allah has explicitly demonstrated that fighting between Muslims does not become kufr in and of itself. Because he called the both groups mu'mins. But by the way, notice Ibn Abbas. Wallahi, we read these ayat all the time, right? But who is going to derive that fiqh, that understanding? This is the difference between a hafidh and a faqih. The difference between somebody who memorizes and then somebody who understands. So they couldn't answer that one either. So he goes, okay, ask for your third point. Your claim that Ali radiallahu an did not write Amir al-Mu'mineen. Do you not know that on the day of Hudaybiyah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave up his own title and he did not write Rasulullah in the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And he said to the Quraysh, I am Rasulullah, even if you deny this. And it was written between Muhammad ibn Abdullah, right, and Abu Sufyan or whatever of the Quraysh. So he said, if the Prophet ﷺ can do it for his maqam, surely Ali can do it for his maqam. What a clean sweep, right? What a literally completely wiped out any argument. They could not say anything to these responses, and that is why one third of them actually returned to the camp of Ali. 2,000. 2,000 of them, they returned to the camp of Ali radiallahu anhu, but 4,000 remained. 4,000 remained adamant and arrogant, and it is as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sifted from amongst them those who might have had some genuine iman, but they had a misunderstanding. And those that were left had no sincerity. And this is actually, in one way, it was actually problematic, because now you have all of the fanatics combined. Right? But that's what's going to happen now, because you want to get rid of as much of the good people as you can. So now the worst of the worst are combined. Now it is also mentioned that Ali radiallahu anhu himself engaged with some of their leaders. And we don't have too many tafasil, too many details, but it is mentioned that in Kufa, because now they're in Harura, and as I said, they're camping there for a few weeks or months, so there is some interaction with the people of Kufa. So it is said that they confronted Ali radiallahu anhu on the mimbar in the Kufa when he's giving the khutbah. So a group of them are causing a commotion now. And this shows that they're entering the city and they're now basically debating. And they demanded that Ali radiallahu anh repent from the treaty, re-accept Islam because he's a kafir for having gone to the treaty. And if he does, and then fight Muawiyah. And if he does so, then they will join him again. Okay? And they said, we will only accept the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we will accept the hukum of the Qur'an as we had agreed to. We want the hukum of the Qur'an. The hukum meaning the judgment of the Qur'an. We don't want the hukum of men. So it is said that, and this is a very, very profound narration. It actually has a lot of very deep implications. It is said that Ali radiallahu anhu gathered them in the masjid and he asked for a copy of the mushaf to be brought out. Now in those days, a mushaf was not like this. A mushaf was bigger than this desk. The mushaf was bigger than this desk. There are still copies of mushafs in those times. You find photographs of them. And I showed a photograph when I did the jama', the compilation of the Qur'an. I showed it on the slides here. It is quite literally like 4 feet by 5 feet by 3-4 feet. It's a massive, because paper, ka'agad, kaghaz, paper, was only invented in the Battle of Tal'as, The Battle of Tal'as took place basically at the turn of the century, 130 or so. Before this time, what did the Sahaba write on? The Sahaba did not see paper. What did they write on? Skin primarily. primarily skin. And wood was, when you have to send one letter, the Quran was not written on wood. Imagine a mushaf made out of wood, just imagine that, right? So the mushafs of Uthman were written on camel skin. So every paper, every letter, or every is an entire skin of a camel. Can you imagine how thick the mushaf is going to be then, right? So he had the mushaf brought out, carried by men. This was the master mushaf of Kufa. And he put it in front of the Kharijites. And he then said to the mushaf, judge between us. What's going to happen? Nothing. Said, speak. Nothing. Decide. Ifsil bainana, do something. And the Kharij said, Ya Amir al-Mu'minin, you know that the Quran doesn't speak. Like, what are you talking to? Or sorry, they didn't say Amir al-Mu'minin. Sorry, my bad. They said Ali or whatever they addressed him by. That actually it was Abu al-Hasan. You know the Quran doesn't speak. And so this is what Ali defeated them in. And he said, so if you know that the Mus'haf is scrolls and inks, then it needs men to interpret it on its behalf. Meaning, and wallahi this is so profound, notice the shallowness of their understanding, the simple-minded literalism, the fundamentalism that is still prevalent to this day, that they believe the Quran, or in our case even the Sunnah, is going to give a specific ayah or hadith just to their particular answer or fatwa. Right? It's as if there's no such thing as fiqh. It's as if there's no such thing as ijtihad. And this is the whole point of fiqh. The whole point of ijtihad, you take the Quran and Sunnah, you extract it to apply to your situation. What do you mean we want to judge by the book of Allah? What else are you going to judge by if you're a Muslim, right? And by the way, I have to say here as well, we have to look through these slogans that are very common even in our times. These slogans might sound good, just like the Kharijites are saying, إِنِ الْحُكْمُ إِلَّا لِلَّهِ. But what does that slogan mean? Of these slogans that are so common, let us go back to the Quran and Sunnah. It's a very beautiful slogan. It has an element of truth. But what does it mean to go back to the Quran and Sunnah? You have to have ulama that will interpret the Quran and Sunnah for you at this particular juncture in time. The Quran and Sunnah does not speak from the books. There must be intermediaries of men, of ulama, mujtahideen, fuqaha, who interpret the Quran and the Sunnah. And this is one of the problems of all shallow-minded, literalist, fundamentalist movements. And there are many amongst them. I don't mean any one, by the way. Wallahi, I don't mean any one strand. Many strands of Islam, almost every strand of Islam has its ultra-fundamentalist. That if this book says it, or if that, whatever, we're just going to go back to the Quran and Sunnah, we're going to go back. It doesn't work that way. I mean, subhanAllah, I mean, just a bit of a tangent here. I just came back from the Fiqh Council. As you know, I'm a part of the Fiqh Council of North America. We're discussing issues that you're not going to find in the Quran and Sunnah. We had a whole discussion on organ transplant, and what are the criterion of when we can do organ transplant, when we cannot do. What are you going to find in the Quran and Sunnah about organ transplant? We had a discussion, by the way, we're going to talk about this someday inshallah when Ramadan comes up, about the 15 degree and 18 degree of Fajr. We had a discussion about this in this 2 days, 3 days ago, right? The Quran and Sunnah is not going to tell you that Fajr is 15 degree or 18 degree. There has to be an ijtihad. You have to figure out when we make these calculation charts, when we publish these charts, what ijtihad is the best ijtihad, right? We had discussions about buying and selling masajid to build bigger masajid. Standard issues of modern fiqh, which you're going to have to extract from the Quran and Sunnah. It's not directly over there. In any case, the point is that they tried to cause a scene in the masjid, and Ali radiallahu an essentially said to them, what are you talking about? What do you mean you want the Quran to judge between you? How is the Quran going to judge between you? This is a slogan that has no meaning to it. You have to have men who are scholars, ulama, interpret the Quran. And that's what we did. Ali and Muawiyah, that's exactly what we did. So they obviously were stumped. They didn't know how to respond. And they did not accept Ali's attempt to convince them. And so Ali radiallahu anhu said, when it's clear that they're going to break away, Ali radiallahu anhu said that you have three rights over us. Three things, three huquq that you have. Number one, we're not going to stop you from praying here. This is the masjid of the Muslimin. You want to come and pray, you can pray here. Number two, that you will continue to get the fate that the Muslims get. Pause here. Remember, we had mentioned in the time of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu an, the Khulafa instituted a policy that every single Muslim citizen will get a stipend from the government. Okay, that is essentially that the Khilafah, and they have a hierarchy of stipends, basically depending on what you've done and whatnot. So look at the generosity of Ali radiallahu an. He said, even if you have broken away, you're still a member of the Ummah. Wallahi, what fairness. What fairness. You will continue to get your faith. Whatever is your portion, well, you don't have to fight with us. You're gonna, meaning, you don't have to fight with us in our army. You're still a member of the Ummah. You will get your... Essentially, what he is saying to the Kharijai says, you still have the huquq of Islam. And then number three, we will let you be as long as you don't harm us. Meaning, and this is a very important point, that especially the fanatics of our times, all fanatics, whether they're hardcore Salafi, hardcore Deobandi, hardcore Sufi, hardcore Ash'ari, whatever they are, hardcore Shi'i, wallahi, it's amazing. The Kharijites were theologically messed up, correct? Ali radiallahu anhu tried to convince them to come over, tried to tell them, but you cannot guide everybody to your understanding of Islam. So Ali, being the Khalifa, essentially said, we can't force you to be Sunni. So if you're not going to harm us, we're not going to harm you. Now this demonstrates, and this is not some progressive reinterpretation, it's very clear here, that even in an ideal Khilafa, we will tolerate a spectrum of different versions of Islam. Think about that. Even in an ideal Khilafah. Look at ISIS now. If you are not on their methodology, they will execute you. And that is why they're killing Shia left, right and center. And they're getting rid of the Yazidis. They're doing this, they're doing that. Even the Sunnis that are not on their methodology, they will kill them. Okay? If any Sunni gives a fatwa against them, he will be shot, he will be killed, he'll be executed. And I have acquaintances as well that have been killed in this manner. The point is that, look at Ali radiallahu anhu. That he is the Khalifa. And he is saying to the Kharijites, you're still going to get your salary. You can pray amongst us, live here, shop here, buy your goods from here. And we're not going to harm you as long as what? You don't harm us. Wallahi, can you get more fair than this? I mean, honestly, I don't think I could give them even one of these three conditions. So wallah, I think, if I were in that position, right? You broke away from my army, you're bad-mouthing me, you're saying this and that, all of these three, get out of here, no stipend, and I might just punch you before you leave. You know that type of attitude we have. What is Ali radiallahu anhu saying? Subhanallah. Wallahi, can you really, we understand now why Ali radiallahu anhu is the best sahabi alive at this time. Who could have given such fairness to the very group of people that broke away from his own army? So they retreated to their camp at Harura, and they elected their own Khalifa, and they called him Amir al-Mu'mineen, subhanAllah. And his name is Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Rasibi. He was the first Khariji Imam, the first Khariji Amir al-Mu'mineen, Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Rasibi. And then slowly but surely their real fanaticism came out. They began to recruit, so they lost one third, remember? So they had to make up for that. So they began to send letters to other cities, and especially the neighboring city of Basra, to get the fanatics of there to come. So, and other cities as well, Mada'in, other cities, Hira. And so thousands of people began to flock to their cause, because they had enticing slogans. And this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said, right? That يَقُولُونَ مِنْ خَيْرِ قَوْلِ الْبَرِيَّةِ. Their speech is the best speech you've ever heard of mankind. They sound so mesmerizing. And if you listen to ISIS, if you listen to the leaders of Al-Qaeda, now Al-Qaeda is gone, is dead. But listen to their dead leaders. Listen to the Fulan, the famous guy that was killed. Listen to his speeches. And honestly, there is mesmerizing stuff in there. It's catchy. But look at what they've done. And this is what our Prophet ﷺ said. Their speech is the best speech you've ever heard, but their actions are the worst actions of mankind. This is a hadith. And this is what we see from that time and this time. So they began to recruit, thousands of people joined them, and then they began to harass caravans. Because you know what? They need to live. They need money. How are you going to feed all of these people? They began to commit highway robbery. And Ali radiallahu anhu sends caravan, sends expeditions to them, threatening them, stop, don't do this, until finally they crossed the line. And what was the line that they crossed? A very gruesome, very bitter, very sad reality, which is still common to this day of the fanaticism of the Kharijites, that one day they wanted to harass a caravan, a small caravan. In all likelihood, it was only 3 or 4 people, and it was a Sahabi whose father was a very famous Sahabi. He is a minor Sahabi. His father is a major Sahabi. And this Sahabi is Abdullah ibn al-Khabbab ibn al-Arat. Okay? Khabbab ibn al-Arat is one of the earliest converts, of the first 10 converts to Islam. And he was tortured and he was persecuted and he was a senior Sahabi. Now he's passed away, he's gone. Now his younger son, is one of his sons, is now a full-fledged man. Abdullah ibn al-Khabbab ibn al-Arat. Okay? And he's passing by with his mini caravan, whatever it was. Remember, this is Muslim land. They're not worried of anything happening. This is now, imagine driving from here to Nashville. I mean, it's Muslim land. You're not, or in this case, I mean, it's your own country. You're not passing a border. In those cases, they're going from Basra to Kufa, from Kufa to Madain. These are local places they're going. Why should they be worried? So he's walking, or he's with his caravan, his camel, his goods, and he has with him his jariya, his milkyamin, his servant, and she is pregnant with his child. And he's going, wherever he's going on his trade, and they stop him. They go, who are you? Man ant? So he said, Ana Abdullah ibn al-Khabbab ibn al-Arat. And everybody knows Abdullah ibn al-Khabbab. He's one of the Sahaba, right? So they say, tell us something you heard from the Prophet ﷺ. Tell us something you heard. So he says to them a hadith. He says, I heard the Prophet ﷺ say, a time will come when fitna will take place, bloodshed, whatnot. The one who sits is better than the one who stands. And the one who stands is better than the one who walks. So if you catch that time, if you see that time, then be the one who is killed rather than the one who kills. End hadith. The Kharijites blew up in anger. Are you referring to us? We are the ones doing this? And they started, you know, mob mentality. They ganged up and they tied him and bound him. They took him a prisoner. And they began to drag him, meaning not drag him like walk with him, being dragged with his hands, like not on the ground, but take him and walk with him, him and his pregnant Milk Yamin. And they took his goods and confiscated them. And they passed by, Ibn Kathir mentions this, one of the most iconic stories of the Kharijites, right? This is one of the most iconic stories of the fanaticism of the Kharijites. They passed by a garden that belonged to a Christian. And there was a date that was on the floor, or there. And one of them picked up the date and ate it. And the other one smacked his hand, said, "Fear Allah, you didn't ask permission to eat the date." And as they're passing by the garden of the Christian, there is a pig there, and one of them becomes angry and disgusted, and he slaughters the pig with his knife. And the other guy says to him, "Fear Allah, you killed the pig that belonged to the Christian. You have to go pay him money for the fact that he's allowed to have a pig. Why are you killing?" Now, of course, these concepts are, no matter how fanatic, but there's an element of truth. When Abdullah ibn Khabbab is seeing this, he is saying, "Woe to you, surely the life of a Muslim has more honor than a date or a pig." Yani, what are you? He himself is confused. Like, if you have that much iman and taqwa, then what are you doing to me and my wife? What are you doing? What are you doing this? And this made them so angry that they brought him in front of their crowd and they slaughtered him like a sheep is slaughtered. And this was the first slaughter in Islam that was done the other way. You understand what I mean when I say this, right? And subhanallah, wallahi, the sunnah of our sharia, when you must execute, you execute from here, right? And the sunnah of Kharijites has always been to slaughter like a sheep. And to this day, what is ISIS doing? To this day, what is ISIS doing? Wallahi, I mean, just the parallels are so clear. The first person to be slaughtered like that in our history tradition was the Sahabi Abdullah ibn Khabab ibn al-Arat. And it's the details are actually gruesome. They're mentioned in the books. I don't want to say them because they're that gruesome. But you get the point. Just like ISIS is gruesome. Just like these people are gruesome, right? Same with Abdullah ibn Khabab al-Arat. And of course his wife or his slave is now screaming and whatnot. They bring her out and they slit her belly open. They slit her belly open. Now the news, and of course, the news spreads across. And what do you think is going to happen to the local people? They're panicking and terrified. This is complete barbarians, right? Wallahi, this is exactly what we see. Lack basic rahmah. What piety that you can't eat the date of a Nasrani and you're going to kill a Sahabi. Not even a Muslim, a Sahabi. Not just a Muslim, a Sahabi. And do this to his innocent. What has the lady ever done? What has her child ever done? But this barbarity that we see to this day amongst these types of groups. So when the people heard this, they obviously became very, very panicked. And Ali radiallahu anhu decided that he has to take action. He has to take action. So he sent, inshallah we'll go on for another 10 minutes, we'll stop at 9 o'clock inshallah. He sent Al-Bara ibn Azib, with a group of troops as a first preliminary. And he said to the Kharijites, to Abdullah ibn Wahab al-Rasibi, he said, hand over that group that killed Abdullah and his wife, and we will deal with them with the qisas, and the rest of you are not guilty, the ones who killed are guilty. Right? So if you are willing to hand over the actual criminals, because you are, 5,000-6,000 in number, who are the actual people who did the killing? You know them. Hand them to us and we will deal with them, because then we will not kill the rest, or we're not going to fight the rest of you. The message came back, all of us are the killers. This is the message that Ali received from them. Kulluna qatala. We are all murdered. We are all the ones. We all share equally in the blood. Meaning, we have considered that to be permissible, and we pride ourselves in having killed Abdullah ibn al-Khabbab ibn al-Arat. When that message came back, Ali radiallahu anhu has to react. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And so he led the army itself. He participated in the battle, and this is the famous battle of Nahrawan. The battle of Nahrawan. The battle of Nahrawan, which took place in Muharram of 38th year of the Hijrah. And subhanAllah, wallahi, our heart is saddened for our Amir al-Mu'minin Ali radiallahu anhu, one battle after another between the Muslims and amongst the Muslims. That was his whole khilafah by and large. That's what was happening, right? After the battle of Jamal, after the battle of Siffin, now he's got to deal with these weirdos. So in Muharram of 38 Hijrah, he marches towards them. By this time they have left Hawrura and they go to a place that's a few days march away, and it's called Nahrawan. And that's why it is called the Battle of Nahrawan, because it took place over there, the Battle of Nahrawan. And even in the Battle of Nahrawan, Ali radiallahu anhu demonstrated the utmost iman and taqwa, that he gave every opportunity. Because remember, these were his troops at one point in time. The leaders of this group are known to him personally from the times that they fought in other battles. And so he gave multiple opportunities. The first thing he did is that he set a banner in an open land, and he said, whoever comes to this banner shall be safe from that army. Leave, come here, shall be safe. Whoever turns his back and leaves the battlefield shall be safe. Whoever goes back to Kufa, Basra, wherever you're from, shall be safe. I mean, subhanAllah, what more do you want, right? Whoever leaves, just get out of here. We don't want to fight you. If you don't want to fight us, we don't want to fight you. Shall be safe. And it is said that many, many thousands of them departed. And many of them began to say, why are we fighting? What was the reason of fighting Ali radiallahu anhu? So again, it shows that some of them, they had some iman and taqwa deep down inside. And this is always the case with these fundamentalist groups, right? Wallahi, this is the case with fundamentalist groups, that you find amongst them people of iman and taqwa. That's why they're fundamentalists. I mean, that's why they're fanatical in this regard, that they think they're doing good. And sometimes they become overzealous, but there's still good in them. And sometimes the goodness is disappeared and nothing is left except, their own perverted understanding. So actually, we don't know how many people left, but it is said that the bulk of the army of Ar-Rasibi, of the leader, basically abandoned him at that point in time, because Ali radiallahu anhu gave so many ways to get out. Do this, you're safe. Do this, you're safe. Do this, you're safe. And they realize, and of course, they're outnumbered. This is the Khalifa, this is Ali radiallahu anhu. And so the bulk of them left, and only a small group remained. And the Battle of Nahrawan was a resounding victory for Ali radiallahu anhu. In fact, it was such a resounding victory that everybody of that original group of Kharijites lost their lives, other than, it is said, 9 people whose names are mentioned in the books of history. And these are the leaders, Ar-Rasibi's inner circle. They fled. These are the cowards, right? The leaders, they fled. And each one of them was an instigator for other uprisings throughout their lives. Like, they stayed on that understanding. It's very interesting here that during the battle, Ali radiallahu anhu, he kept on expressing his remorse at their fate, at lamenting their stubbornness. And when one person said that, a remark that basically implied the Kharijites or kuffar, he said, no, they are not kuffar. He said, they are not kuffar. Ikhwanuna baghaw alayna. They are our brothers, but they're fighting against us. He did not make takfir of the Kharijites. He did not make takfir of the Kharijites. In another version, he said, هُمْ مِنَ الْكُفْرِ فَرُّوا. They ran away from kufr. They're not kuffar. They're running away from kufr in their fanaticism. And when the battle was over, Ali radiallahu anhu said to his group of leaders, he said, the Prophet ﷺ warned me about this, and he told me that there will come a group that the Qur'an will not pass their throughts. And he said that these are the shiraru khalqillah, of the most despised people in the eyes of Allah. And then, and this is a very interesting report, and it is reported in Muslim Imam Ahmad, and reported in many books of history. Ali radiallahu anhu said to his commanders, go to the dead and find somebody who has a hand that has been broken, he doesn't have, cut off, and there is a certain type of, tumor on the hand, and he described the tumor, and the tumor has a black spot. So he described something that is very, very vivid. Find somebody like this in the dead. So they went and they searched amongst the dead, somebody whose one hand was not there, and there was a tumor, and there was a black spot, and this and that, and they couldn't find anybody. They came back, they said, no, you didn't find anybody. Said, go again. They went again. Third time, they come back after the third time. And Ali radiallahu anhu becomes insistent. And he goes, go back and look again. فَوَاللَّهِ مَا كَذَّبْتُ وَمَا وَلَا كُذِّبْتُ. Neither am I lying to you, nor was I lied to. He's going to explain this. So they went again. And lo and behold, underneath a pile of bodies, they discovered exactly this person. As Ali radiallahu anhu described. Exact description. That the hand is this, and there's a tumor, and there's a black spot, and this and that. And then he explained, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told me that I would fight such a group, and that one of their leaders would have these characteristics. So subhanallah. And he had never met the man. Subhanallah, this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ predicted. And that's why he said, مَا كَذَّبْتُ وَلَا كُذِّبْتُ. I'm neither lying to you, nor was I lied to when the person spoke to me, meaning the Prophet ﷺ spoke to me. And we'll just conclude very quickly that our scholars have mentioned some of the primary characteristics of the early Khawarij, and also all of the later Kharijites. Of their characteristics is that they consider a sinful Muslim to be a non-Muslim. Again, the binary, right? They consider the sinful Muslim to be a kafir. So if you don't live up to their standards, you're not just a bad Muslim, you are a kafir. As well, they rebel against the rightful rulers. The Kharijites became a thorn in the side of the Umayyads and the Abbasids throughout their history. Over 24 battles were fought by the Khulafa, the Umayyads and the Abbasids, against small Kharijite uprisings. Over 24. Each one of them has their complaints and grievances, and they think the only way to resolve it is by fighting and killing other Muslims and the Khalifa. As well, the Kharijites considered everybody else in the Ummah to be misguided except themselves. Anytime a group, a small little group, 5, 10, 20, 50 people, says, we are Ahlus Sunnah, we are the correct Aqeedah Manhaj, everybody else is Batil, Baal, Mudil. They are automatically the Batil, Baal, Mudil, because the bulk of the Ummah, by testimony of Rasulullah ﷺ, shall be rightly guided. Yadullahi ala al-jama'ah. the jama'ah, the bulk mainstream of the Muslims, shall be rightly guided. As well, of the characteristics of the Kharijites is their extreme misinterpretation of the Quran. Bizarre, absolutely bizarre. They take an ayah, and what they derive from it, nobody else will derive from it. As well, their fanaticism in worship. These people, if you look at them outwardly, you're impressed. And you kind of feel, my God, these people must be really pious. And I encourage you to listen to a lecture I gave online about the incident of Juhayman, the one who overtook the Haram. I gave many detailed lectures about Juhayman, and I mentioned briefly in the khutbah as well, that his followers who took the Haram hostage, they were amongst the top students at the University of Medina. And they were considered to be the righteous, the ultra-pious, but their fanaticism got the better of them. The people thought them to be pious, but the piety hadn't reached their hearts. It's an outer shell, not an inner. The qalb is still upon their own fanaticism. As well, of the signs of the Kharijites is very superficial knowledge of the religion. They really haven't studied. And they consider everybody else, especially people of knowledge, to be misguided. Look at the Kharijites considering the Sahaba to be kafir. The Khawaisira considering the Prophet ﷺ to not have taqwa of Allah, to not know what justice is. In our times, these fanatical groups have no ulama, and they consider the mainstream ulama to be the most misguided people. This is the same fanaticism from the beginning. One of the characteristics of the Kharijites as well is how quickly they change their own stances and opinions. Always flip-flopping. Always going from one extreme to another. The same group that insisted Ali radiallahu anhu accept the arbitration, when it wasn't to their liking, they become the worst enemies of it. And always flip-flopping between this manhaj, that manhaj, this person, that. Always fanaticism amongst them. And of the characteristics of the Kharijites is that they have divisions amongst themselves. Because when you are so fanatical, when it's my way or the highway, when anybody who disagrees is a kafir, what's going to happen in their inner circles? Always division. And this is the case of early Kharijism, that after the time of the Khulafa ar-Rashidun, in the time of the Umayyads, very quickly, very briefly, I'll finish up inshallah. In the time of the early Umayyads, the Kharijites began to split up amongst different groups. And these are names you'll find in the classical book groups, the Azariqa, the Najadat, the Safariya, all of these, the Sufariya, all of these are early Kharijite groups. And all of them were fanatical, fighting, killing the other Muslims, considering it permissible to kill other Muslims, considering it permissible to fight other Kharijites. The early Kharijite movement within 50 years split into more than 25 groups. It wasn't just one group. And each one is making takfir of the other 24, along with the other Sunnis. So the extreme level of fanaticism. And because they were so fanatical, and because they believed it permissible to kill other Muslims, the Umayyads and the Abbasids spent the bulk of their internal fighting against the Kharijites. Until finally one group after another was eliminated, and only one of the classical Kharijite groups has remained up until our times. Okay? Only one of the early classical Kharijite groups. As for ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all of these weird movements, these are neo-Kharijites. These are movements that are coming back and they're forming in our times. And they're taking some of the principles, but they're not coming out of a classical Khariji tradition, right? Do you understand what I'm saying here? There is still one group that dates back to the days of the early Umayyads, not the days of the Sahaba, the early Umayyads, and that is the group that was founded by Abdullah ibn Ibad, with a dad, Abdullah ibn Ibad. And that's why the group is called the Ibadiyya, with a dad, the Ibadiyya. Abdullah ibn Ibad was a tabi'i at the time of the early Umayyads, meaning he saw the Sahaba, that's what I mean. He saw the Sahaba, not that he was a well-known tabi'i, but he was a generation who saw the Sahaba, but he was obviously not of the major tabi'un. He was just somebody who's met some of the Sahaba, and he lived at the time of the early Umayyads, Abdul Malik ibn Marwan and others, and he was a Khariji, but he was the softest of all of the Kharijites. And his theology was the most mellow of all of the theologies of the Kharijites. And what he said was, those who disagree with me, they are not kafir, the kufr of Islam. they are kafir, the kufr of being rightly guided, or the kufr of shukr, the kufr of ni'mah basically. In other words, he created a category, you're a kafir kafir, or you're kind of a Muslim kafir, let's put it that way. Okay, I'm just being a little bit humorous, but that's essentially what he did. And he said, those who oppose me from within Islam, they're not like kafir kafir, they're kind of Muslim kafir, in the middle. Okay, and because of this, he considered it, you don't have to fight the other Muslims who don't agree with me. Okay, so then if you're not going to fight them, what is the Ummah going to do with you? Not fight you. Correct? That's the principle we established, right? And so, Abdullah ibn Ibad was not fought the way the other Kharijites were fought. And his early followers, they decided to leave the bulk or the mainstream of the Ummah, and they fled to the nether regions of the Ummah. And the largest group of them, even his own students, they fled to the southernmost tip of the Arabian Peninsula, and that is Oman. And they established a dynasty in Oman. This is in the time of the Umayyads. And that dynasty, even though the politics has changed hand, the dynasty has remained Ibadi. And to this day, the modern country of Oman is the only country in the Muslim world whose official doctrines are Ibadi. There is no other country in the Muslim world that is the Ibadi sect. The Ibadi sect is, one can say, the earliest sect. That is Yemen, Zaydiyah. The Ibadis are in Oman. Yemen is Zaydiyah. The earliest sect to break away from the Ummah is the Kharijites. And of the Kharijites, there's only one classical sect remaining, and that classical sect is the Ibadis, and the majority of the inhabitants of Oman are Ibadi. However, there is a healthy population of Sunnis as well. So just because you meet an Ibadi, don't assume he's Ibadi. Okay? Rather, Oman has lots of Ibadis and lots of Sunnis, and they get along fine together. Why do they get along fine together? Because in Ibadi theology, you're not expected to fight against the Muslims who don't agree with you. However, I have been told, I've never been there, I have been told that Ibadi masjids are well known and Sunni masjids are well known, and generally speaking, Sunnis go to Sunnis, Ibadis go to Ibadi masjid. But I have been told, and I'm sure if I'm wrong I'll be corrected, I have been told that there's not that demarcation, and Sunnis go to Ibadi masjids, Ibadis go to Sunni masjids. But in the end of the day, it is known this masjid is Ibadi and this masjid is Sunni in Oman. And so you typically end up going to the masjid that you are the follower of. But the government officially is Ibadi, their Grand Mufti is Ibadi, their Ministry of Awqaf is Ibadi, the books they print are of the Ibadi sect and theology, and therefore their theology is non-Sunni. They have a very different theology than us. And so they believe the Qur'an is created, خَلْقُ الْقُرْآنِ. They believe that Allah's attributes are all metaphorical. Allah does not have any attributes. They deny the shafa'ah of the Prophet ﷺ. They deny seeing Allah on the day of ru'ya. They deny ru'ya. There's no ru'ya. They deny some of the things of the akhirah as well. And they say any major sinner who commits a major sin shall not enter Jannah. Because that is khariji theology, right? So the one who drinks alcohol and he dies without repenting from drinking alcohol, according to Ibadi theology, shall never enter Jannah. And they don't believe in shafa'ah, because what is shafa'ah of the Prophet ﷺ? It's for these sinners to enter Jannah. So they deny the shafa'ah. And they say the one who has committed a sin, unless he repents and enters Islam again, shall never be forgiven. A major sin, kabira, minal kaba'ir. And believe it or not, they actually have different fiqh than us. So you know, all of you know there's Sunni fiqh and they say Ja'fari or Shi'i fiqh. Actually, there's more than this. There's Ibadi fiqh as well. Ibadis have their own fiqh, their own madhab, their own usul, their own principles. They have their own books of hadith, right? And again, all of this just so that you know. Otherwise, the Ibadis are such a small percentage of the ummah. Less than 0.2% of the ummah is Ibadi. Okay? What do you think? After all of this, what do you think? Have you not heard what Ali radiallahu anhu said? When he's fighting the actual Kharijites, what did he say? They're not kuffar. We do not pronounce takfir on people just because they pronounce it on us. We are better than that. And by the way, the Ibadis don't pronounce us to be kafir kafir. Remember, we're in the middle, right? where they don't consider us to be outside the fold of Islam. We're in a gray area. So the bottom line, just FYI, the Ibadis are the earliest sect of Islam that broke away from the Ummah, and they are still around to this day, but they are a minority of groups. And by the way, there is one other place that the Ibadis live as well, and I don't see anybody from that region. It is from places in Algeria. Places in Algeria. There's Antajzairi, right? So there is a few villages, I was told, right? A few villages, you know them, right? Yeah. And I was told that Sunnis don't live in that village. Is that correct? Yeah. Okay. So our brother is confirming that a small group of Ibadis fled to North Africa. This is in the time of the Umayyads, and they took a small piece of land. And to this day, they and their descendants, and I was told by a good friend of mine that even their facial features are different because they don't intermarry. So they have been in that few, you know, villages or whatnot since that time frame, and they're just living their lives. And from the have you ever been to that place or not?
No, but I know.
You know them. Okay, I have been told this as well by my Jazair friends. So there's a very small group, but they never had power in Jazair. But in Oman, they had power. And so when the modern nation states came, then they are now in control and in government. Inshallah, with that interesting tidbits, inshallah, next week we will... You clearly have a question.
So the Mu'tazilites and the Ash'aris, the Jahmites, are they also subgroups of these? Because what you said, the Ibadis, the Mu'tazilites.
So... You know how many people have told me to give salam to the note taker in the last 4 months? I'll just give you salam. Even now at Isna, some brothers came up to me and said, whoever the note taker is, go hug him for me. I said, okay, inshallah. So you're already world famous, mashallah. Alhamdulillah. The question, they want to know your name, but I'm always keeping it suspenseful. That's why, okay? So I'm not mentioning your name, or else everybody wants to know your name, okay? The question of our esteemed anonymous note taker, who is anonymous to the globe, but everybody here knows him, isn't this Mu'tazilism, what I just described? Very perceptive of you, and I'm happy you took notes for our Mu'tazili class, mashallah. Very perceptive of you. So what happened was that around 350 Hijrah, or 300 Hijrah, one of the leaders of Mu'tazilism migrated to Oman. And the Ibadis kind of adopted him, and he adopted Ibadism. And he became the Mufti of that time and place. And so he essentially managed to convert Ibadis from not having any theology about Asma wa Sifat and Shafa'a and Qadr to adopting Mu'tazilism in all areas other than the area that Ibadis have their own Aqidah, which is the sinner and all of these things, right? So Ibadis are essentially Mu'tazili. And if you want to discuss, so Mu'tazilism is still alive in two firqas of the movement, of the Ummah. Mu'tazilism is absolutely alive to this day, classical Mu'tazilism, in two firqas of the Ummah, Ibadis and Zaydis. The Zaydis of Yemen, Zaydis are pure Mu'tazilites. And Ibadis are pure Mu'tazilites. Their Mufti of Oman recently wanted to have a debate with the Mufti of Saudi Arabia. And the issues he wanted to debate him on are the Quran created or not? The Shafa'ah of the Prophet ﷺ, can we see Allah or not? These are exact differences between Sunni and Mu'tazili. And he wanted to debate on these issues. So Ibadis are Mu'tazili, along with their own interpretation of certain things. And the same for the Zaydis. Inshallah, with that, we will stop here, inshallah, and then continue next week.